I'm so thankful that Gladys gave me an introduction, because what we see here is a lot about what we're going to try to go over real quickly this morning. For to bring some of you guys up to speed that haven't been here, we got some guests this morning. The last couple times that I've spoke about discipleship, about our role as disciple makers in the church. I had a good week this week. Real quickly, we had a awesome prison ministry on Wednesday night for 3 hours, and the last two Wednesday nights I wasn't able to go. I finally got back in, but I had obligations the last two Wednesday nights. But when I got there this Wednesday night, one of the men that I've talked to you guys about and I've been praying for, one of the men that's doing double life without parole, that came in a year and a half ago, that was very cynical, was just trying to get out of the housing unit and set some air conditioning in the summertime, because the housing units aren't air conditioned, but the chapel is. Facilitated the service, and he did an awesome job. And I was so shocked when I walked in and I asked Jim Williams who was going to be doing the service that night. This guy turned 21. He was in prison before his 21st birthday. And he deserves to be in prison. He has done things that got him to prison, and he'll never have an opportunity for parole. And he's 40-some years old now. It's amazing the difference in this man's life. We'll come to find out the week that I missed, week before last, the other man that's in our group that's doing double life without the possibility of parole facilitated that service. And I was so happy. And I told those men that, I said, I've been praying that God would do a mighty work in your life, that God would use you behind us. I look at that prison as a mission field for those men. They're never going to get out. And they know Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, and they've got something to share with those people that is so important. So I just want to share that with you. It was an awesome week, an awesome 3 hours that we had there. This morning I'm going to talk about a blank page. You guys know that we're just now starting in the book of Acts. And for the last year, I've been in the book of Acts, studying it back and forth, reading it back and forth, listening to other people teach it back and forth. And when Kurt put it out to the church, he said, what do you want to study? And y'all came up with, let's go to the book of Acts. So I was so happy. I mean, I was so encouraged, because as I've mentioned before, if you get the book of Acts, even a little teeny bit, it'll change you. It's not business as usual here. And I was so glad. So this morning I want you to think about what we do as a fellowship, as a body. And I want you to think about a blank page. If there was nothing on that page, if we had nothing that we held back and we picked up, I probably got a piece of paper here now. All my papers got writing on. Here we go. There was nothing on that piece of paper. It's blank. There's nothing. What would we do? As we go into the book of Acts, we're going to see men that's made that decision. And I really think that it's in the process of changing my life. It's in the process of changing my wife's life. It's in the process of changing many of your folks' lives. We talk about these 7 million people that's been affected. The Word tells us that if we'll just be obedient to the Word, that He'll do the rest. This supernatural power that Kurt's going to talk about next week has been abused. It's been talked about wrongly, but it doesn't make it any less effective. And that's what we're going to see here in the book of Acts. These 140 some odd shoeboxes are going to go into homes that, in this world today, we don't know where these boxes are going. We don't know what country these boxes are going to end up in. But we do know from these boxes they're going to receive the message of Jesus Christ. And I hadn't had that in my message this morning, but it ties in so well. There's 3 billion people in this world that live in what we would consider absolute poverty. Less than a couple dollars a day. There's over 1 billion people in this world that live on less than a dollar a day. Some of these boxes are going to hit those villages. They're going to hit those houses. These folks have nothing. And These folks, these families are going to get these boxes. Some of them are living in gross, false religions. They don't know the message that these boxes are going to contain about how that Jesus Christ can come into their lives and how he can set those folks free of the bondage they've been living in. And how their situations may not improve that much. Just like those men in prison, their living situations are not going to improve that much. But knowing they have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior means everything. It's everything. So I was so happy that she brought that in today. But I'm going to try to stick to my notes this morning. I'm usually up here walking around, but I really want to make sure that we get this. You know, we have an understanding of the gospel. You know, the gospel come to America, you know, when our forefathers came to America. So if we choose not to serve the Lord, it's our decision. We know Jesus Christ. We know the availability of Jesus Christ. We have churches here in the mountains on every corner. We have churches all throughout the United States. And so we know. It's our, you know, we make a decision. We know that through the Holy Spirit using us through grace, we make that decision. These folks have never had, there's over a billion people in this world have never heard the word Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of Acts is about. It's about what Jesus Christ did. It's about when he came to earth and he, you know, presented himself as a living sacrifice, and he died on the cross for our sins. You know, we get it. We got it. If you don't accept that, then you know, maybe the Holy Spirit's not done working with you in your life, but we get it. 3 billion people, over 1.5 billion people have never heard the word Jesus Christ. So that's so cool. And I wanna ask a prayer over that a little bit this morning as we finish up. Kurt's going to talk next week about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit has I'm not sure how he's going to present it. I'm really curious to see how he's going to present it. You know, I come from a Pentecostal background, so I've heard it presented in many ways, but I'm interested in hearing how Kurt is going to rightly divide the next few verses in the first chapter of the book of Acts when he gets, you know, to that portion. I don't want to steal any of that today, but I do want to go over it a little bit. There's a lot of things in the book of Acts that we're going to read in the next few weeks that is going to be descriptive, meaning that they're going to be describing something as the author of the book of Acts wrote. And there's going to be some things in the book of Acts that are going to be prescriptive, that we're prescribed to do. And I'm really curious how the Holy Spirit's going to lead Kurt into doing that. But one of the things that, you know, I think we need to go over is that power is available to us. That Holy Spirit is available to us. We have a supernatural power. And it's a lot of times it's not being presented correctly. It's not being presented as, you know, something we run and shout and holler. Maybe that's a part of it for some people. Valerie and I had the opportunity this week to, was it Friday, visit a little country church out into a dear friend of mine is one of my subcontractors, and he's got a little country church out here, and we stopped to talk with him, and he gave me some CDs, and we sat there for, I guess, about 2 hours in a church that was about 20 degrees inside, and we just fellowshipped, and they have a different opinion on that, and that's okay. We serve a big God, and him and I come from the same background, but that's okay. Let's see, where are we at? I hate going by notes. I'm not a good note person. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's turn to Acts 1, and we're going to go right back to our scripture last week, and I'm only going to read the first verse. I need a bigger. The book of Acts is a sequel. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote another book. Anybody know what that book is? That's good. I think everybody knew that, but maybe not. And probably was written as one complete scroll at the time of its writing. We're not sure about that. I didn't realize until I started studying the book of Acts and then going into the book of Luke that Luke wrote over half the New Testament. They're two big books. That one person wrote over half. I always thought it was Paul, but it was Luke. Luke wrote more in the New Testament than Paul wrote. Wrote about Paul, but Luke. And Luke was a special person. But one of the things that I want to bring out this morning in the writings of Acts is that in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, I write the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's the scripture for this morning. That's pretty short. We'll be out of here this morning pretty good. You know, he says, I write the first narrative, comma. So what was that first narrative about? What did that first narrative, what was he speaking about in that first narrative? We have to go back into Luke. We have to go look at what Christ did in Luke. What did Jesus do? And then he goes on to say Jesus, it was about Jesus, and Jesus had begun to do and teach. So in the first book of Luke, we're going to figure out what Jesus began to do and teach. Now, for all you theological scholars, I realize that we're not talking about salvation. Salvation was finished on the cross. So I want to make sure I'm clear on that. I don't want to take anything away from what Jesus did on the cross, because it was finished on the cross. But the work of the evangelism, the work of spreading the gospel and making disciples, had just begun. And that's what he's talking about here. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke 9. We're going to look into real quick what Jesus began to do and teach in the book of Luke. So let's go to Luke 9, 57 through 64. We're going to hang out here for a few minutes. Let's see here. And unpack some of this, what Jesus is talking about and what Luke recorded in the book of Acts. So in Luke 57:64. No, my bad. Luke 9:57. Maybe, or maybe not. Let me see. I didn't have time to put this on a Word document this morning. I got up this morning and I got up real early, and I'm not going to tell on Val again, but she snored again last night, and I was up at 1:30, and I went and slept on the couch. And that only two times that's happened is the last two times that I've spoke. And I don't know if there's a sign in that or not. I'm going to leave that where it's at. But I got up this morning and I realized that on my computer I can talk to it, and it'll type. Well, I apparently talk funny because I tried it and it didn't work. So I ended up scribbling this all down. So bear with me as I try to read these notes. Okay, let's go to Luke 9:23. Let's try that. Then Jesus said to them all, if anybody wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will save it. That's Jesus speaking. Jesus says, if you want to follow him, we got to die to this life. That's something we read over that scripture a lot. And I'm a firm believer that if it's in the Word of God and that's what Jesus said, that's what Jesus meant. If you want to follow after me, if you want to do what these men in Acts are about to, what we're about to learn from these men, that we need to lay down our lives for Christ. Okay, if you have your, okay, turn over to Luke 10, verse 3. This is Jesus speaking again. He's sending out the 72. And he's telling them in verse 3, now go, I'm sending you out like lambs unto wolves. That's not good news. The Church of America has turned this into, this is what we do. That's not good news. When Jesus looked at those 72 and he said, I'm sending you out to be encompassed, encircled by wolves. That's not what they wanted to hear. That's not what I want to hear. You know, I like this prosperity gospel. I like coming to church for 45 minutes on a Sunday and this is all that's required of me. This is cool. I like seeing you folks every week. I like fellowshipping with you guys. I like talking about this stuff. And this church is very active in missions. It's very, very active in making disciples. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying there's a requirement that if you're going to pick up your cross and follow me, then you need to lay down this life. Let's go to Luke 12, 22. I did a sermon. I never did preach it. I never did have a chance to give it. But I've got this whole thing, and I've never been, I never had figured out how I could get away with it. But what would it be like if Jesus was the pastor of this church? You know, I got a whole tablet full of, the Lord just laid it on my heart one day to, you know, take Jesus' teachings and turn it into a sermon. And then Jesus gets up on Sunday morning and he starts preaching that sermon. What would that be like? I don't think he'd have the biggest church in town. As a matter of fact, I don't think he'd have too many people coming. Because what he's asking us to do is not what we usually hear from the pulpit. That's why Kurt gets me to do this. Kurt's not going to do this. You know, I know I'm not going to get his job. But with all joking aside, Jesus was very serious. To leave heaven and come to this earth and to die on a cross for our sins. And all Bob Ivins has done for 50 years is sit in a pew. That's not what it's about. And he's let me know that. Whatever's more important in Bob Ivins' life is more important than Jesus Christ, is more important than it should be. Okay. Luke 12, 22 through 34. My goodness, we may cut this one short. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, or what you will wear. For life is more important than food, and the body more important than clothing. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you are able to do, though, it not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how the Father clothes the grass, which is in the field today and be thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you? Ye of little faith, don't strive for what you should eat or what you should drink. Don't be anxious, for the gentle world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided to you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old in heaven, where no thief comes near and no one and the moth cannot destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's Jesus' words. What he's saying here is we can trust him with everything we got. It's his. You know, most of us have worked our entire lives, and there again, as I said earlier in this message, this is not all prescribed for us to do, but a lot of it is. And what he's showing us is that if there's anything our 401ks, our stock portfolios, is there anything that's more important to him, then we need to readjust our values. Let's go to Luke 14:25. Reading down through the verse 33. Now great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife or children, brothers or sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Let's see where we're going to go with that. Let's see. He's saying if your relationships that you have with him should be so great, you should love him so much that everything else pales in comparison. That it should look like hate to other people. It should look like hate to your family. Not that you're supposed to hate anyone. That's not what he's saying. He said the amount of love that you have for me will be the most important thing in your life. And I've never really got there. I mean, this is all for me. I've never really got there. I've had a blessed life. But as I've studied the book of Acts backwards and forwards, and then I had to go into the book of Luke, these things have been made obvious to me. You know, how important do I take what I talk about? Or is it about the next vacation? Or is it about the next house? Or is it about the next increment of money? Which is, so far he's not told me to give it up. But we're going to go into... let's see, let's go to Luke 18, and I think that's going to be the last one I read. 18, starting at verse 18, a very familiar passage. I've actually, one of the passages that have always given me cause for concern in my life. We're all really familiar with this scripture. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." "I have kept all these since my youth," he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." This doesn't mean that we're supposed to sell everything we have. I don't think. It's not. What it does mean is if Jesus Christ were to ask you to sell everything you have and go to a faraway place or to work full-time into missions or work full-time into ministry or disciple-making or prison ministry or whatever you do, then you should be willing to do it. And that's sobering to me. I cannot imagine. But as we go into the book of Acts, we're going to see people that have laid down their lives. We're going to talk about people like Stephen, the first martyr of the church. A young man, probably 22 years old, was rich in wisdom, was hand-selected. And how through that persecution, God started to spread that work. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "I've just begun." When Luke wrote it, "I just begun." And then it goes and it spreads. And it spreads through Paul and Silas. As Paul is chained to a Roman guard for years, and he's penning the prison epistles, they give up everything. So, let's see what we got here. If we're sold out for Jesus, if I am sold out for Jesus Christ, I'm not a possessor of my life. It's now his. The scriptures tell me to pick up my cross and follow him. An instrument of death. I'm to die to myself and to pick up my cross and follow him. I had the opportunity last Wednesday, because I didn't get a chance to go to the prison ministry, to fish with Jeremy Hazel. Jeremy was here a couple weeks ago, grew up in Georgia, has a home over here in Irwin, Tennessee, and Him and his wife Claudia and little daughter Anastasia are on their way back to Africa for their second time. And we spent the whole day. It was so funny. He'd been fishing a whole bunch. He'd never caught a fish. And he was so concerned. We met at the Tartan restaurant. And for you don't know, I have a fly fishing guide service. And he was sitting there, and he was apologizing. He said, man, he said, I'm not good at this. He said, I've been fishing with a lot of people, and I've never caught a fish. And I said, we'll be all right. We'll be okay. And so we got out on the stream, and we spent the whole day. And he caught, I guess, maybe I was only going to allow like 4 hours to go fishing with Jeremy. I love him. We talk, we text each other a lot. And I just think those people are more appealing to me than a movie star or a sports figure. I'm attracted to that spirit in that man, that he was able to stop in midlife, because he's not a young guy, he's in his 40s, and just having a kid, you know, I can't imagine any of that. And, you know, he just stops and he goes and joins African Inland Missions, and he goes over there, and so we're out on the stream, and he's catching one. I don't know how many fish he caught, 30. I ain't got a clue. We quit counting, and he was just aglow. And at 4 o'clock, we were still on the stream. We hadn't even stopped for lunch. I mean, you know, and that's not, you know, normal for me, because I do this as a profession. I didn't charge him anything. I donated the whole day, and I told him I want him to come back every time he's in town. But what I got from him is he was so excited about what he does. He was so encouraged about what he does. He's going back to a country that kicked him out a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. He's going back to a country that he had made inroads into community, and the government wouldn't renew his visa. And we talked about all that stuff, and he said, Bob, I want you to come. He said, come and stay as long as you want. He said, just come. He said, you got to see this. He said, it's not like America. And that breaks my heart. It's not. It's not like America. He said, the church in America has grown cold, and we talked about it all day. We've grown lukewarm. I've grown lukewarm. You know, he's on fire. He's not a, if you didn't know Jeremy was a believer, he wouldn't come. I mean, he's just a gentle soul. He's just a person of peace, and you get around him, and he starts opening up, and this little teeny girl is going to be exposed to every kind of disease, every kind of thing that bites and stings, and it looks like where he's going. We looked it up on YouTube, and we watched several videos of Namibia and this reservation of these tribal people, and he's going to have his little daughter there. And he said, you know, it doesn't matter, that little girl, because I asked him about this, man, aren't you worried about your little girl? He said, no, she's God's. And we have families sitting in here that have children in mission fields that aren't safe. And we have our brothers getting ready to go back home. And we're going to do a little something there in a minute. But, you know, that I'm attracted to that. That's the Holy Spirit working in me, trying to remove that old Bob Ivins, trying to remove that old crust. You know, I've done everything I need to do here financially. There's days I look at my checkbook, that wouldn't be the case. It doesn't look that way. But I've done everything I need to do here. It's time to give my life to Christ and say, Lord, use me, open doors. I had a guy come from Colorado this weekend, not just to see me, but one of his goals was to come and spend some time with me. Yesterday after I had a fishing trip, I got done and we met in the parking lot, and we spent the next 3 or 4 hours together. Tim Little from Colorado, and he runs a men's ministry out there, and he wants me to come out and do some things out there, and he wanted to come in and meet me. And we just had the opportunity to sit back. We're the same age, and he's a pastor, and he's been married for 38 years, and his wife walked out on me the other day with 6 kids, and she's gone, and his heart's broken. And I said, well, what do you do with that? He said, I don't know. He said, I ain't got no clue what to do with it. He said, I can't see my kids. Of course, the kids, he's got 6 kids. Most of them are grown. But the enemy has come against that man, and we prayed, and it was like, what do you do with that? He said, the only thing I can cling to right now is I'm free. Not that I wouldn't want my wife back, because I do. I love her. And not that I don't want my family put back together, because I love them. But I'm free. So if the Lord opens the door, I can walk through it and anywhere he sends me. And I'm thinking, man, of all the things that guy could have said, of all of the hatred he could have had, none of that came out. He just said, that's what it is, Bob. He said, I can't figure it out. So I think today that we need to, you know, as we get ready to close this service and get ready to pray, I'm going to read you one more thing that I have this morning. I'm not going to make notes anymore because I don't go by them. I don't have that ability. We look at Walnut Grove. You know, we usually run between 50 and 60, 45 people. How can we do anything? How can Walnut Grove, most of us are at retirement age or older, and the ones that aren't are hoping to get there. So we're an older congregation. And so what do we do? What's that look like for Walnut Grove? Well, this is something that looks like what we do for Walnut Grove. But, you know, we've only got 40 people, 50 people. Now, how can we affect our community? Sister Gladys, she said, you know, we're going to go out into the community. I said, all right. But we're going to have to start, nothing wrong with that. I think that's awesome. But we're going to probably pull some people from other churches. Where do we go find fertile ground? Where do we go to do that? And I'm not sure. I want you to pray with me for that, to use me, use the people that have this desire to do that. But I'm going to tell you a little story that I didn't know anything about until this week. And it goes back a few years. But it's so pointed. And I want to read more about this man. But it all started in 1806. And in a little town in Massachusetts, Williamstown, Massachusetts, in 1806. Has anybody ever heard of the Haystack Revival? I never had. Anybody? I mean, yeah. Five kids, basically, from Williams College in Williamstown, Massachusetts. Five men. Five in their 18, 19, 20-year-old men. And I hadn't been to seminary. I was going to college. The Holy Spirit laid a burden on their heart to send missionaries to evangelize Asia. And at that time, we hadn't done it. We were busy in this country sending missionaries to Native American tribes and to the outposts around, you know, the islands, the Caribbean, places like that. We had not sent anyone at that time to Asia. Five college kids went out into a field to pray, being directed by the Holy Spirit. A thunderstorm came up, and they hid underneath the hay bales, the big round hay bales they had stacked up. From those five men, the Holy Spirit used them and started sending them out, and missionary conferences were established, and within a few short years, we had missionaries in India, Burma, and all throughout the Asian hemisphere there. And one of those missionaries that caught that was a young man, and I think he was 21 years old, Adoniram Judson. Never heard of him. Anybody ever heard of Mr. Judson? It's an amazing story. He was so convinced that the Lord was sending him to, at that time, India. He ended up in Burma, which is this amazing story. I haven't read his books yet. He's got several writings, and he was married three times. Each wife died, except his third wife outlived him just by a few years. But he wrote a letter to his father-in-law to ask for the hand of marriage to his daughter Anne. And I found that letter this week in Google. Google's awesome. Google's the best seminary in the world, dude. I mean, if you can, and I got a voice thing, I can ask it questions and stuff. And I found this letter by Adoniram Judson to Mr. Hazleton to ask his hand, to ask his father's permission to marry his daughter. Now, we got a lot of parents in here, pretty much all of you, except Val and I. I mean, there are not too many of us here that don't have kids. And I want you to imagine Joe Yelton. I want you to imagine, you're perfect, that this letter's written to you. and I'm going to read it. It's a tricky letter to read because it's written in Old English, and I'm going to have to use my phone because I got it downloaded to a file. And it's, but I want to read this, and we'll close with this. This is written to Mr. Hazleton. It starts out like this. I have now to ask you whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of southern climate of India, and to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to this all, in hope soon meeting your daughter in a world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened by the accomplishments of praise, which shall resound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Mr. Hazleton gave his consent for them to be married. He then wrote a letter to Anne, which I'll read next week. It's much longer. They had 3 children. Anne never got back home. She died in India before they ever reached Burma. No, that's not true. She died soon after reaching Burma. On her way from India to Burma, she was pregnant. And her first child, they buried at sea. This man went on to bury, I think, 5 children. He had several more. Anne died. He married another lady. She died. And the last lady, he only came back once in his entire life. And today, in Myanmar, which is old Burma, has the third largest population of Baptists in the world. That's what I'm talking about. Use me, God. Just use me. Just give me a few. When you have that kind of, when you're sold out like that, that man gave up. I mean, he was a college student. He gave up everything. He gave up his entire life. The Holy Spirit spoke to him from 5 guys out in a hayfield. And he caught it. He wasn't one of the 5. He met with one of those 5 and he got it. I cannot imagine getting that letter as a parent. I've never been a parent, but Joe, I can't imagine getting that letter. You're not going to see Anna no more. But what she's going to go do, the parents was probably hoping she'd make it back home, is going to be more important in her life. She has picked up her cross and decided to follow Christ. That's the message for what we're getting ready to go into in Acts. We're going to see that happen time and time and time again. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to go into your scriptures. We thank you for the people that's gone before us. We thank you for the examples that we can use. Lord, I thank you for the internet that I can pull up Adonai and Justin. I'd never heard of him, Father, and I thank you so much. And what's important, what means so much to me, is someday I'm going to be able to go to him and talk with him. I'm going to spend eternity with him. Not only him, but the millions of people that have been affected by that man's ministry. Uses him in church. Make us uncomfortable if that's what's required. Send persecution if that's what's needed. but use us, Father. Don't have us be complacent. Don't have us be lukewarm. But have us be on fire, Father. Give us a hunger for souls. Give us a hunger for each other, that we fellowship and that we come to love one another, Father. I thank you for this word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that's alive, that empowers, that persuades, that convicts, that encourages, Father. And I ask that you bless Kurt as he returns, that he will rightly divide this word, that when we hear this verse by verse, chapter by chapter, it will infect us. It will become an addiction. It will become a possession. It will become something that we just can't put down. Father, I thank you for this time, this morning. I ask you to be with Kurt and the family as they travel and return. And I thank you for what you're about to do in my life, in the lives of my friends, in the lives of those men in prison, Father. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.